Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. We read God's inspired word as follows. As soon as everyone has had an opportunity to find it. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." My text is from 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. We'll read that first, and then we'll read the catechism question and answer. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We'll also consider Lord's Day 17 on page 24. Page 24 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make a share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus had yielded up his spirit to his Father and had died on the cross, it's highly probable that the Jewish religious leaders who had been his enemies were somewhat relieved. However, they still were concerned about Jesus having said that he would rise again on the third day. Therefore, they asked Pilate for permission to set up a Roman guard at the entrance of the tomb and to seal it until the third day. Pilate gave them that permission. The Jewish religious leaders, in their unbelief, were concerned that Jesus' disciples might steal Jesus' body and claim that he had risen from the dead. On the other hand, that Good Friday was a very sad, a very sorrowful day for Jesus' remaining 11 disciples and his broader group of disciples, those who had believed in him. They had expected that he would establish an earthly rule, an earthly government, and that they would have positions of honor in his kingdom. But now with Jesus dead, what would their expectations of having positions of honor in Jesus' kingdom come to? However, what a tremendous surprise awaited them when the women went to Jesus' tomb early on that resurrection Sunday morning. They were greeted by angels who told them that Jesus was no longer dead, that he was alive. After the disciples became convinced that Jesus truly was alive, that he had truly risen from the dead, they had hope. And the Apostle Peter writes about the hope that is ours because of Jesus' resurrection. As we consider Lord's Day 17 with our text, our theme will be, Christ's resurrection gives Christians hope. The Bible says, our text says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. After his greeting in this epistle, the Apostle Peter praised God because of the living hope which we as believers in Christ possess. Let's say that a survey were taken of the 7 billion plus people who live on this earth. Let's say that each person is asked whether he or she has real hope for eternity. What do you think some of the answers to that question would be? Some people would say that they have no hope at all for eternity. Their only goal is to try to squeeze as much pleasure out of this life as they possibly can and then die, to be annihilated. Go out of existence. Other people would say that they have hope for eternity because they are trying to live according to the golden rule and trying to teach, treat their neighbors
the way they would want to be treated themselves.
So therefore, they have hope.
Of course, it's an empty hope, but they have hope.
Others would say that they have hope because of their adherence to false religions and the false gods they worship, such as Islam and such as Hinduism and Buddhism. It would only be Christians, however, who could testify to a real, a substantive, a realizable hope for eternity. And why? Because only Christians believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only He has risen from the dead. No other founder of any religion on this earth can claim that. And Dr. R.C. Sproul Sr. says that Christianity is not a religion, and I agree with him 100%. All religions are man's efforts to make their way to what they view as God and whatever hereafter they believe there is. Whereas Christianity is God coming down in grace, in love, to save us from our sins. Our text says that God in His great mercy had caused the recipients of this epistle to be begotten again to a living hope. To be begotten again means to be born again, to be regenerated, to be given spiritual life, to be given new spiritual birth by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So these Christians have been born again by the Holy Spirit into a true, real, continuing hope. When I talk about real hope, I mean the hope of Christians. I've conducted funerals for a few unbelievers. And when you stand at the graveside of somebody who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and you stand by the graveside of someone who did believe in Jesus Christ, and you're dealing with their family, you see the eternity of difference. The ones who didn't believe in Christ, no hope whatsoever. Simply no hope. The ones who believed in Christ, there's the hope, the expectancy, the joy of the coming resurrection of the body. This hope was only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this sure hope of eternal life by grace through faith in Christ. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we as Christians will not be raised from the dead. And of all people on this earth, we're the most to be pitied. Because then we've truly been duped. We've truly been mistaken. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would be eternally lost and punishable, punished in our sins. Heidelberg Catechism, question 45 asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And it gives three answers, three benefits. First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, so that He might make us share in the righteousness which He won for us by His death. So we share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because He rose again from the dead. A dead Jesus could not save anyone. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. If Jesus had suffered the terrible agony of the cross and had remained dead, His death would have been in vain, utterly in vain. However, He rose again from the dead on the third day. He lives. And therefore the righteousness which He died on the cross, earned for us, is credited or reckoned or imputed to our accounts when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God accounts us righteous. We have peace with God. The enmity is removed. The separation is gone. And we are right with God. What a blessed condition. We live in a world which desperately needs hope. There is so much evil, so many moral evils, so much suffering and so much misery all over this world. There are millions upon millions of hungry, malnourished, starving people. I recall Mr. Bernie Pennings, the director of Word and Deed, saying that in Malawi, a country in Africa, with a population of 14 million people, there are 1 million orphans. Some countries are being devastated because of wars, civil wars and wars with other nations on their borders. Other countries are in danger of severe financial collapse. In a world that is filled with misery and injustice and corruption and oppression, it is only through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of our crucified and risen Savior, that people may have hope. Biblical Christian hope includes the desire of the thing wanted and an expectation that it will come to pass, it will occur. Do we have this hope of eternal life? Moreover, what are we doing as individuals so that others also may have this living hope? Secondly, Christ's resurrection is the basis of our living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When the angels told the women at Christ's tomb on that first resurrection morning that He had risen from the dead, that was some of the greatest news that mankind could ever hear. Do we realize that? That was some of the greatest and best news that this world could ever know. Because Christ arose from the dead, we are blessed with Him, in Him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Catechism states that the second benefit of Christ's resurrection is that by His power, we are already now resurrected to a new life. Yes, we no longer have to live in enslavement to sin. Boys and girls, in John Bunyan's well-known book, Pilgrim's Progress, maybe you will recall that Pilgrim was walking and he had this terribly heavy load on his back. It was hard for him to walk. And as he was walking, he saw the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of the Holy Spirit working in his heart, when he came to the cross of Jesus Christ, this Holy Spirit caused him to be converted. He believed in Jesus Christ. He asked God for forgiveness. And he laid down that terribly heavy burden of unconfessed and unrepented of sin. And he believed in Jesus and he had eternal life and he experienced the freedom that being in Jesus Christ gives. The load was lifted. Now he had become a new creation in Jesus Christ.
The same is true for us. When we repent of our sins and truly believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life, God saves us from our sins. And that brings about a radical change. Instead of living in bondage to our old, sinful, Adamic nature, we receive a new nature. And that nature wants to please God. It's created in the right likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Wants to please our covenant, gracious, all-knowing God. The Bible says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Instead of living in slavery to sinful anger and lust and bitterness and slander and covetousness and so on, we are able to live in accordance with the promptings of the Holy Spirit working in us and sanctifying us and strengthening the new nature within us. The Bible says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because God raised Christ from the dead, by Christ's power, we also are raised up to a new life. And we are to walk in that new life. We increasingly are to become what we are in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's resurrection, we are able to have a new focus. We are able to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are able to have a vertical focus rather than merely a horizontal focus, only concerned about the things of this life. We are able to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness because of the power of Christ and because of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Thus, let us rejoice because of Christ's resurrection and praise our risen Lord. I recall a young man who was an unbeliever. He and his father on Sunday mornings out in their country home would mock at people whom they saw driving by whom they knew were on their way to attend a worship service. However, in May of 1973, he was converted to Christ. His life became noticeably changed. Instead of cursing God, he started to praise God. Instead of never attending worship services, he started at first to attend one worship service per Sunday, and after a few months, he started attending two worship services per Sunday. Instead of being biblically illiterate, which he was, he began to read and to study God's Word. He began to memorize scripture verses. Instead of being someone who did not pray at all, he began to pray to his Heavenly Father. And indeed, this non-Christian man had been changed by the power of the risen Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Yes, because Jesus rose from the dead, we may be heirs of eternal life. We have eternal life now, and we wait for the completion of that eternal life in the glory of future eternity. Thirdly, because of Christ's resurrection, we receive the heavenly inheritance. We read in verses 4 and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Catechism answer 45 says that the third benefit of Christ's resurrection is Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Yes, because Christ rose again, we shall rise again if we die before His second coming. What an awesome and glorious event that will be. His resurrection from the dead, His rising again bodily, physically, literally from the tomb, is an absolute guarantee that we also shall rise from the dead if we are dead physically before Jesus comes again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, meaning never die spiritually. He also said, because I live, you will live also. Our text is teaching that because of our Lord's resurrection, we as Christians have a heavenly inheritance that we are certain to receive. Because of God's grace and power, our faithful, almighty, triune, covenant-keeping God has an inheritance for each true believer, each true member of Christ's church. We have the hope of being forever in the glorious presence of our glorious God. Our heavenly inheritance is so wondrous that the Apostle Peter uses three words to describe what it is not. It uses the word incorruptible. It can also be translated by the word imperishable. It can never perish. No one can take it away from us or use it up. An earthly inheritance from people, such as from parents or grandparents, can be used up. I recall that one young man was told by his grandfather that he and his brothers would receive inheritance, some of his inheritance. However, he spent years in a convalescent home and his property was sold in order to pay for his long stay in that convalescent home. The inheritance was gone. However, our heavenly inheritance of salvation is imperishable. It's incorruptible. It will not and cannot be destroyed. And that was the hope already of Old Testament saints. David wrote, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The hope of the resurrection and being in glory. Asaph the psalmist wrote, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Thou dost guide me by thy counsel, and afterward thou wilt receive me to glory. The hope of the resurrection and being in glory. Yes, both psalmists had the certainty of faith that they would be forever with God in glory. A second characteristic of our heavenly inheritance is that it can never spoil. The Greek word means undefiled, pure. Our heavenly inheritance of salvation in Christ is not corrupted or spoiled in any way. Our heavenly inheritance in Christ does not tarnish or become useless or cause us to wonder, who gave us this? Our trustworthy God does not allow our eternal salvation in Christ to be ruined by our spiritual enemies. He will not allow our spiritual inheritance to decay with age or grow weaker as eternity goes on. And the third characteristic of our heavenly inheritance is that it can never fade. It will never lose its great value, nor will it lessen in value. Inflation lessens the value of our money, doesn't it? I recall when I was a little boy, and my parents would go grocery shopping, and they spent something like about $10 for groceries, and those groceries filled the whole back seat of the car. Imagine spending $10 on groceries today. You can fill a, you don't even totally fill a bag with groceries, do you, for $10? The same amount of money does not have the same buying power that it did 20 or even 10 years ago because of the increasing costs of utilities and transportation and housing and clothes and so on. We will never feel that heaven is not as glorious, not as blessed, not as worthwhile, not as blissful as the Bible has instructed us that it will be. There will be no sin. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain, no suffering, no tears, no spiritual enemies. We'll be in the presence of God forever, seeing His face. And in past centuries, Christians were willing to lay down their lives because of the hope of being able to see, be with God, and to see His face in glory. We will never feel that salvation in Christ for all future eternity is not as rich as the Word of God told us it would be. Scripture says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Catechism asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, so that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Second, by His power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Dr. David Hawking, he used to be a Bible teacher in the United States, was in Russia when that nation was still communistic and under Russia's headship of the USSR. His tour guide was a young woman. When they came into one city, Dr. Hawking saw a long line of people standing. He asked the woman, what was the meaning of that long line of people? She informed him that they were standing in line, waiting to look at the tomb of Nikolai Lenin, who had been the Russian leader of the communist revolution of 1917. She asked Hawking whether he also would like to view Lenin's tomb. Hawking answered that he was not interested in seeing the tomb of a man who was still dead. He told her that he believed in Jesus, who had risen from the dead, who had suffered on the cross for sins, and then rose again. He was alive. She told him that she had never heard of Jesus. She was interested in learning more about him. To make a long story short, privately, Dr. Hawking clearly explained the gospel of salvation in Christ to her, and she was converted to Christ. She risked her very life and her work by believing in the Lord Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit's working in her heart, she came to understand that eternal life in Jesus Christ has lasting eternal worth and is the only true hope we can have. Have we repented of our sins and Do we believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have true, real hope for all future eternity? If not, why not? If we do not have that hope and are not sure that we have repented of our sins and really believe in the Lord Jesus, why not repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life this very day? Our text contains more good news. It teaches that our heavenly inheritance of salvation in our resurrected Lord is kept, is preserved for us by God. The word means keep, hold, preserve. I saw one this morning. In the business world, there are such things as armored trucks. They're used in transporting money from a business or businesses to a location of security where that money allegedly is kept safe. Sometimes we hear on the news that robbers succeed in stealing large amounts from guards of those armored trucks. Thus, what was considered to be safe and secure proved not to be so safe and secure after all. But our spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ is preserved, is kept in safety by our triune, sovereign, almighty God. Nothing and no one will ever take that heavenly inheritance away from us. Absolutely no one. The devil and his fellow wicked angels will never be able to snatch away our inheritance because it is kept by our sovereign, loving God. Furthermore, our text teaches that we as Christians, as members of Christ's church, his body, through faith are shielded or protected also by God's power. Yes, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at Christ's return and at the revelation of his great power and glory. Our living, risen Lord will return with great power and glory to bring about the end of this age and to judge the living and the dead. God gives us true faith in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, with his great unlimited power, keeps us believing in Christ so that we may receive our full, grace-given, heavenly, completed inheritance after Christ's second coming. What a glorious hope. So what this amounts to be is that we as saints are God's protected people, protected also for a protected inheritance. A protected inheritance for God's protected people. Therefore, as people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how dare we not have hope? How dare we not have genuine hope? And how dare we not rejoice because of our living hope in Jesus Christ? Regardless of how great our trials are in this life, and I realize that for some people, trials are very great. If we genuinely believe in Christ as Lord, then we need to evidence a living, blessed, real hope in Christ. As people who are in Christ, let us joyfully thank and praise our triune God for our genuine, living hope. A hope which stems from the fact that Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried, rose again the third day from the dead. We believe in and we serve the risen, living, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven,
we thank you that by your great mercy, we've been begotten again to a living hope through the working of the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, and that we are guarded for that salvation which will be revealed to us at the time of Christ's second coming. We thank you that we have a hope that is real, that no one can take from us, that will never lose its worth, that will never tarnish or fade, that will never be as worthwhile and as blessed as your word teaches that it will be. May we cling to this blessed hope. And may we also be thankful that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he died and rose in order for us to have. And that already now in this life, we may live that new life, which is ours in Christ. Putting on the new nature. Living in Christ. And growing in him. And we ask that we may be instruments used by you in bringing the good news of the gospel to so many others who do not believe in Christ, many who have never heard the gospel, so that they likewise may repent and believe in Christ and possess, by your grace, a living hope. In Jesus' name, amen.